Good morning. This is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of the week that we read about in Scripture. If you have never done a Passion Week devotion, you haven't gone through. Most people take a Passion Week devotion and do it actually 8 days instead of seven. They go Sunday to Sunday. We've put something in the bulletin this week. It's on our homepage on the church website. If you go to rfcc.org, right below the top banner, you can click on it and it'll download to your computer. You can do that. It'll download onto your phone as a PDF or one of the QR codes that's in the bulletin. You can scan that if you want to, and it'll go ahead and bring up the PDF file on that. The little booklet is called Love to the Uttermost. John Piper wrote it. It's really encouraging. It's a great 8 days to go through, and you really get a picture of who Jesus is and what this Passion Week was like. He'll take something sometimes from each day, even though during the middle of the week, it's kind of silent in Scripture. We don't know exactly what went on every day, but he goes through and carries that theme of just the love and the grace and the passion of Jesus. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't already started something, that would be a great investment for you to make this week, each of those days. We spent yesterday, several of us, out and helping out at McLaurin Farms at a big Easter egg hunt, event, jump and bounce and eat sugar, and basically just create a bunch of little small milkshakes running around that you just keep shaking them up, waiting to see if they blow and all that kind of stuff. And it was so funny because Eddie blessed me with the opportunity because Dale sings. That's what he does. He's an amazing. In fact, I'll be honest with you, our praise band, if we could just get like an iHeart station just for them, I'm all for it. I love to listen to the worship music everywhere this week. But that's what Dale does. So he gets to sing at stuff like that. And when you sing, you're on a stage and you're away from people, right? The general public. And Eddie says, "Hey man, I need somebody to run the egg hunt." And then he looks at me. I guess I'm the smallest one out there, so I'm the lowest level to the eggs. So I go over there, and the first group was 1 to 4 year olds. So everybody that shows up, everybody's cute. Some of the little boys got on bow ties, and it's sweet. And you know, some parents are coming around, and there was about 3 moms that I for sure saw. They were just loading their kids' basket, and it was about getting tickets. So you know, they kind of won for their child. You know, most of those kids got 4 eggs, and that one, you know, those 3 kids somehow got 47. But that's fine. You know, God convict her. But Then it got to the next bracket up, which I believe was like 5 to 7, and it was a game changer, right? Like it wasn't 2 separate areas. There was stuff to look under. There was stuff you could jump over. There was evidently people that needed to be pushed down. You know, stuff like that has to happen in an egg hunt. I mean, it's a hunt, right? I mean, it's like, you know, conquer, right? You know, spears. But it was a game changer. Like after 4, evidently hunting eggs gets real. You know, it changes. I told the early service, when you think about life change, you know, kind of perspective changing moments, I told the service this morning, I use the example of, I remember being 15 and starting the first job I ever had I was actually on like a payroll service. And I remember the feeling when you get that first check, and for some reason, the number of hours that you work multiplied times the amount of money that they said they would pay you per hour, when they multiply those two together, that's not the same number you get. Right? And there's this guy that you didn't know you related to called Uncle Sam, and he just takes it, right? He's supposedly out paving roads or something with it. We don't know really what he's doing. But all of a sudden, when you see that for the first time, you're like, whoa, okay, my whole perspective on work and pay changes, right? I got to think more about some higher numbers than being willing to take some of these lower ones. You know, there's certain things in life where when they happen, they change your perspective. It changes what you knew. And what happened at an early level, like the 1 to 4 year olds, kind of the existence that they live in changes when you go across the path to the next level. When you start working, you think, oh, I'm gonna get this. It's gonna be like an allowance, and then somebody starts taking money out of your check to pay for other things that everybody can. It's all of a sudden things like, all right, I understand a little bit more about how the world works. In Scripture, in Mark chapter 15, and Troy gave a devotion yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. He gave me a hard time. He said, "Man, are you ever going to leave the book of Mark?" I said, "Yeah, if you'll start learning stuff." But we joke that way. But in Mark chapter 15, there's 3 verses, 37 through 39, that there is a distinct difference that comes in Scripture and that we see and we read and we can understand and we can know. Now, when you read these verses on a first glance, they kind of feel like it's three individual memory verses. They just kind of are all stuck in order. But they're incredibly tied together. And to understand how they're tied together is what we want to do this morning. And hopefully when we all leave this morning, we have a more of a unique and better understanding, maybe a kind of a game-changing understanding of what just these three verses mean and what happened there when Jesus was crucified. This is Palm Sunday. We're not going to be doing a Palm Sunday passage. We're going to actually be jumping ahead to when Jesus was crucified and the part that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 15. So let's look at these three verses this morning. Verse 37 says, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain or the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, when you read these verses, a few things kind of jump out at us, and there's some really crucial, critical understandings that we want to make sure that we have. This centurion, we'll start with this guy. He's just kind of interjected into the story. Centurion, the Latin root for that is also where we get our word century. He was over about 100 soldiers. This guy was most likely the one that was in charge of the force during the resurrection, the soldier force during the resurrection. So the guys that you read about that cast lots, they gambled for Jesus' clothes. This would have been the guy that was in charge of all those people. The soldiers that went to get the vinegar for him to drink that kind of would numb your senses some, you know, and Jesus refused it because he was not going to have anything numb through this experience. You know, all that that goes on, this guy was controlling it. He was in charge of it. And he makes this statement at the end. He says, surely this was the Son of God. What got him to say that? It's this. For people that were crucified, anyone that dies, what's our natural physical instinct? Fight for every breath. You know, human instinct, when something has happened to you, someone has been injured, someone is being put to death, still that natural instinct so many times is to fight for life. See, Jesus was crucified. And even the way Paul writes, when Paul writes in different letters in the New Testament, it's almost kind of like an attacking accusation writing, like, you crucified Jesus. You did it. And yes, there were people that beat Jesus. There were people that beat him with the cat of nine tails and all this stuff. And they did that to Jesus. But please make no mistake. There's one really key understanding that we have to have when we read this passage. We understand Jesus. We understand the gospel. Jesus was not just murdered. Jesus died by choice. Because his whole purpose in coming to this world was to pay for sin. And sin payment has always come with death and bloodshed. When Jesus cried that cry, when he made that noise, and then when he breathed his last breath, that was an intentional, the language here is that this was an intentional last breath that he took. Because Jesus, in his humanity, in the flesh that he walked in like we do, when he knew what was coming, he has this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was so anxious and anxiety filled his body so bad that literally you get this physical bleeding that comes out of your pores. That was how gruesome he knew that it was going to be, how painful he knew it was going to be. But when you look at the God side of Jesus, remember he was God and man. The man side was anxious and was grieved over what he was getting ready to have to endure. But the God side of him says, but I'm willingly doing this. So when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, when he says, it is finished, he did that willingly. And if someone does something willingly, then we have a lot better chance of understanding why they did it than when something just happens to them, right? Does that make sense? Like if somebody, you get that phone call, you find out somebody you're really close to is sick, or you get horrible news. So many times when something happens that just seems so unfair, we go, why did this happen? But when somebody chooses to do something, they do it on purpose, then most often we can always find out, why did you do it? There is a reason there that can be given. And that's what we want to talk about this morning for just this opening part. Why did Jesus willingly give his life? Now, for some of us, we would say, you know what? Because he loves us. Well, here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't love us, but I'm asking this question. At what point did Jesus not love us? God in creation loved us. All throughout history prior to this, God's love, God is love. So God can't one day not love us and then the next day start loving us. I'm not questioning. Yes, Jesus clearly loves us to go through that and to come to earth from heaven. He clearly loves us. But it can't only just be, well, he did this because he loved us, because he's always loved us. So then that would beg the question, well, why didn't he do it sooner? You may say, okay, well, he did it because he wanted to forgive. He wanted to be able to forgive us of our sin. Okay? Does that mean that there was no sin forgiven prior to this in the history of creation? No. From Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, when sin literally fractured this world and broke it, God started making provision of how people could be forgiven of their sin. Came through death, came through sacrifice. So the why can't be only because God wants to forgive us. Here's why. And the why comes in and is probably best understood in verse 38, stuck right here in the middle of this, okay? And what does it say, verse 38? Then the curtain, the veil of the temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. Here is the distinctive, unique reason that Jesus willingly allowed his life to end after he died for our sin. He did it for this reason, so that we could get close to God. Okay? And we're going to look at why and what we see and what happened. But I want you to understand, I want to make sure that we're clear on this. Does God always love us? Absolutely. God's love has always been there. Forgiveness. There was a process of forgiveness. But there was always this permanent barrier between humanity and God. Because think about just Jesus and the crucifixion that he went through. How does God look at sin, this thing that divides us? Remember when Jesus said on the cross, you know, God, why have you forsaken me? What happened in that moment, as the sky got dark, God literally could not continue to look at his own son Jesus while he was being crucified. Now, if God was just a very sensitive dad, like he was a dad with a soft heart, and he just couldn't stand to see his kids hurt, right? You have those moments when you know something's wrong with your kids, and you almost just have a hard time looking at them because you just know their hearts are broken. It's just in the emotion of a parent, it's difficult. If God just had a hard time seeing his son hurt, then surely when Jesus was being beaten with this cat of nine tails, this leather strap that had glass and metal and all these different shards in it, when it would go into his skin, and because they were set in an angle and it would hook and pull flesh away, surely God would have turned away from that, because why would God want to look at that and watch his son go through it? But God did not ignore that. God watched that. When God turned away, it was when sin was on Jesus, our sin, not his. And by the way, you want to know that Jesus understands what we go through? Jesus understood what it meant at that moment to be separated and have this barrier between him and God, his Father. Because for the first time and the only time ever, God could not look at even his own son because of sin. And that sin was what was keeping separation between us and God. But in an intentional moment, when Jesus had his body broken, when there was literally no blood left in his body, because when the sword was put through his side, when water came out, that means that there was no blood left in him. In that moment, that intentional moment, is when verse 38 happened. When the cry of Jesus went out, "It is finished," this veil tore. Now here's this thing about this veil. You may think, well, what's the big deal? It's a curtain, right? Okay. We're going to look at a couple pictures in a second so you can kind of understand what this looked like and how this temple thing was set up. But understand this first. This curtain was not just something like what we have hanging around here on the sides of this room or you have in front of your windows. This was about 60 feet tall about 30 feet wide, and most people gauge it at about 4 inches thick. The way that they measured back then, a lot of times their measurements might have gone, they might have called a cubit, you know, the length between somebody's elbow and their wrist or something like that. So, you know, their measurements were not in exact inches like what we have. But basically what they say is that the thickness of this curtain was about the width of some of a man, an adult male's hand, okay? So if you got some huge hands and you were in charge of the project, the curtain was a little bit thicker that time when it got made. And they would periodically have to make these curtains. Now, it took 300 priests to wash it. I can do laundry by myself, right? But they got 300, you know, everybody complains you can't ever get preachers to work. Well, it took 300 of them to wash one big curtain. That's the size of it. When they would make it, they would hook opposite sides to horses, and they would have the horses pull at this curtain. And if anything popped, if anything ripped, it could not go in the temple. Why? Because on one side was the presence, the real literal presence of a perfect and holy God, and on the other side of it were people that could have sin in their life. And there had to be a division because sin can't be in God's presence. So they literally would die if they were in the presence of God. Now the first picture that's going to be on the screen here, this is kind of a bird's eye view of what would go on. This temple area where it says temple, this is where the priest would be that would be handling the sacrifices. Okay, then you've got this room called the Holy of Holies on the left side. And this was a room that only one person could go into. This person was the high priest. And this person, the high priest couldn't just kind of go in there and kind of talk to God whenever. The high priest went in there on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. And if he was not spiritually clean, as in his sin had been, he'd offer sacrifices for his own sin. If he wasn't literally clean, physically washed and cleaned, I mean, he had to be physically examined from head to toe. Then he had to wear only certain garments that were made just for this. In fact, those garments, the robe that he would put on had bells on the bottom of it. They would listen as he went in that room. They had bells on the bottom, and he had a rope tied around him. And he was supposed to walk around in this atonement process. You know what atonement was for? It wasn't even for, it was not a sacrifice for sin they knew about. This Day of Atonement was basically this statement: God, if there's anything we've done that we don't even know about, like it was a sin we did and we didn't even clue into it, God, forgive us of that too. That's how the moment had to be about completely getting sin out. Now, where the holies of holies is this thinner red line, that's where that veil would be. Now, there was another curtain that would be closed and open sometimes between some of those priests and the general public. But again, this was the curtain that separated people from a perfect and holy God. This next picture kind of gives you a little bit of a side view. You'd see where the high priest would walk up to where the veil would be, and then he would go inside that Holy of Holies. You know what? If the priest had sin in his life, if there was any unconfessed sin in that priest's life, he would fall dead before a perfect and holy God. When they didn't hear the bells jingle, they would have to drag him out by the rope. They couldn't even go in and get him. So the people knew, the people that were in that room, they knew how serious God took sin. So this is why this is such an amazing, life-changing, game-changing moment. When Jesus willingly died and gave up his life because of our sin, this separation, this barrier that was between God and man, 4 inches thick, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, the sound of the fabric that starts ripping. You ever ripped a piece of cloth? I said earlier, this is not like old school wrestling where Hulk Hogan tears his shirt in the middle of the ring, right? I mean, the force that it would take for this to start ripping started with the cry of Jesus Christ from the cross. In my mind, as I think about that, I can just hear this sound that just stopped everything around it. And as these priests, who at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when this happened, that time of day they were in that temple and they were handling the sacrifices and they were spreading this blood and they were doing these things so that sin could be forgiven. And as they're doing something where they think they're actually getting something done, they hear this sound, they look up, and this veil has been torn from top to bottom just to ensure that nobody ever tells a story that somebody else did it. And you know what this did? This allowed every one of us on the outside of that room to go in that room. Now, here's the thing. You may be thinking, okay, well, you must be talking about just kind of an in general relationship with God. That's not what I'm talking about. Come here, Eric. I want to show it to you like this. I'm not talking about just a salvation, just a knowledge of God, okay? Because they had a knowledge of God. If Eric represents humanity, he represents humans that are on the outside of this curtain. And if I represent God, no offense, but yeah. So, if I'm going to choose, it's my illustration, right? So if I'm going to represent God, literally there is this wall, this curtain here that is not, it's not something that he can just move. It's not something he can cut through. It's not something he can really do anything about. His sentence is, you might have sin. You might have sin. So there is no entrance in here to where God's presence is. And in this moment, by choice, not just because of love, not just because of the desire to forgive us, but because Jesus Christ wants one thing, and that's for us to be close to God, this veil rips top to bottom, 60 feet long. God doesn't come out, but what he allows for is this. He allows Eric to come in. Have a seat right here. He allows Eric to come into the room. And it is now a moment where in God's presence, we can sit down. We can pray. We can talk to him. We can have communication with him. We can know that he hears us. But before this, he doesn't get in. Neither do I. And neither do any of us. But Jesus Christ wasn't satisfied with that. God's plan wasn't satisfied by that. Had there been love before? Yes. Had there been forgiveness before? Yes. But there had never been a moment where we could be close to God. When I say we, I mean anybody but that one priest for one day, for a few minutes, where he would have to burn incense around his face so he couldn't even see clearly because his eyes couldn't even handle the presence of God. And Jesus does this so we get to live in the presence of God. Thank you. Does that make sense? You talk about something that changes everything. I don't understand how God can hear all of us at the same time. I can't understand all three of my kids when they talk to me at one time. Wendy can. That's why she's a lot more like God than I am. She can hear all three, and then she goes and does stuff. Last night, we were trying to get a lot of stuff done around the house, and I'm doing stuff on my computer, possibly watching Netflix, and I'm kind of acting like I'm cleaning in the bedroom because she's far enough away that I can, shut the computer screen before she comes in. So I'm doing what most of us do, right? And half the time when we're communicating, I have to stop and go, I'm sorry, what did you say? Would you repeat that? What, huh? Because I'm limited in what I can control. And we could corporately in a concert pray all to God at one time. And I can't explain to you how this happens other than it's God. He says he can do it, and I believe him. God can take all that but deal with it on an individual basis with you and with me. And if it's intimate with me, then it's intimate with Eric. This is unreal. This is more than just God's love. This is more than just forgiveness. This is the presence and the attention of God. I want to read a couple things to you. One is a verse out of Hebrews chapter 7. And it says this, verse 19, "For the law perfected nothing, but a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." See, up to this moment, it was all about rules and law and do this, don't do this. And what is Paul right here? He says, look, where did that ultimately get us? Nowhere. But something better has been offered. Not just a series of apologies, but a real conversation, a real relationship. See, I have heard people say, as long as I've been a Christian, it's about relationship. It's about relationship. I even had one guy come in one time, to my youth group that I used to be over, and he was doing a music thing, and he was talking, and he even like invented a word. He's like, it's about a revelationship. I thought he stuttered. I didn't know what he said, right? So everybody tries to put their own special twist on. What is this relationship like? What is any relationship like? You walk into a room with somebody, you sit down, and you have a conversation. And you tell them what you need, and you talk about what is just killing you at the moment, and it's hurting you. And you talk about what's going on now, and you talk about what went on 20 years ago, and you talk about what you're scared about 2 years from now. And you do all this constantly over and over together. That's a relationship. And that's what Jesus allowed to happen. With his last breath that he intentionally took, that initiated a response in this temple that showed the world, you can now go from the outside to the inside with God. And that didn't just stop there. That's every day. Every day. Not a day of atonement. Not a Sunday. Every day, every moment. A.W. Tozer says this, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." God is not distant from us anymore. We don't have to have someone go to Him on our behalf. In fact, if that's what we're waiting on as Christians, if we foolishly think, well, I guess the preacher's supposed to pray for all of us, so he'll talk to God, for me during the week. You know what you get out of that? Nothing. Nothing. I had a friend of mine every Sunday morning, a good friend of mine named Daniel, he texts me, right? And sometimes it's encouraging. He's like, "Hey man, I love you. I just want to let you know I'm praying for you." Some weeks he texts me and he says, "Hey man, you get paid to do this, you better do it right." He's honest. But every time he texts me, he says, "Hey man, I'm praying for you." That's encouraging. And I believe that God hears our prayers for each other. But that's nothing compared to what I get when I enter into the presence of God myself, for myself, and with my life and everything that's going on. I want you to think about a couple things with me as we close today. Number one is this, that what Jesus did in this moment makes total sense because it's consistent with creation. What was creation like with Adam and Eve? Adam, Eve, God. They ran around naked, right? It's the way we're intended to be. Nobody start, please. We're not going back there, okay? We're moving on from that. Complete communication with God. Complete communion with God. Right? That's what creation was designed to be. But what happened? Sin. It fractured it. It broke it. Created separation between humans and God. What did Jesus do? He resolved the sin issue to restore communication and communion between people and God. Then only to foreshadow that it's not just consistent with creation, but it's consistent with eternity. Because he says, look, I have now resolved this sin issue. You can be close to God. And eventually there'll be a day when you won't just be close to God, you will be physically with God. Because that was the intention all along. Now, if you drifted, if you fall asleep, if you do anything that's just, listen to this. Please take this with you. Everything changes once we have experienced the difference between an awareness of God and an audience with God. Everything changes when we experience the difference between knowing an awareness of God and having an audience with God. See, these priests in this temple, they were aware of God. They literally felt the weight of what God could do, because if one of those high priests had sin in their life and they dropped dead, they literally felt that weight as they pulled him out of that room. You don't think they knew how serious God was? Think about that job. You think it's tense around your office. They knew, they were aware of God. A lot of us, we're aware of God. Like, we get it. We believe that He created the world. For a lot of us, we believe that, that He sent Jesus to resolve this sin issue that we have. But when you have moved in your life from just being aware of God to understanding that you have an audience with God, you have His attention. Now, I don't know what you feel like. If you're talking to somebody and you don't feel like they're paying attention, you may just be okay with that. I hate that. Like, I'll stop talking. I'll just get quiet, right? Me and Wendy went over to the Dolly House house the other night, and when we went to their house, they just joined the church recently. We went over there to talk to them about something. They okay. Don't be worried about them. We'll be praying for them this week. We went over there, and when you add our kids and their kids, that's 9 kids. There was a lot. Yeah. That, trust me, we didn't eat together. Nobody can afford that much food. There was a lot of distractions. So when you're talking, when you got that many kids around, what do you do? Sometimes you kind of like, you know what, let's just wait a minute. They'll eventually be out. They'll run outside. They'll do something like that. Sometimes you know what it's like to sit down with somebody and you know you don't have their undivided attention and you're trying to get somewhere with that conversation, but it's just frustrating you because you don't have them. As believers in Jesus Christ, every time we call on God's name, we have His complete undivided attention, and with His attention comes all of Him. So if you have His attention, you have His might and His power and His creative and His redemption ability. If you have His attention, you have, as we just sang, His ability to resurrect parts of your life. And once you have connected into that, you've experienced that, not just in an awareness, but in an audience with God, there's no going back from that. There's no satisfaction completely anymore with just believing that a God exists. When you experience a moment when you know you have communicated with Him, you are accountable like I am. We are accountable to that moment to say, that's unique, that's different, and that's what it's supposed to be like. Praise team's going to come back up, and we're actually going to sing just a little bit of that song, Resurrecting. But I want you to think about this for this week. We have what we call the Passion Week ahead of us. And we have the opportunity to connect in and have an audience with God. And what we say to Him, how we talk to Him, everything that goes on, we have this opportunity to have this audience with God. Not just an awareness, but an audience. And here in this passage of Scripture this morning, and maybe it's because I studied it, maybe because I've been reading it, maybe because I've already preached this once today already, but I'm just telling you, just hearing these words, this is different. This is not just waking up and living a day and just being aware that God is just out there somewhere. This is not just shouting and saying, okay, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food, amen. Just kind of shouting that one out like, it's going to land somewhere, hopefully it makes it. Because I don't want indigestion or diarrhea. Seriously, that one y'all laughed at. Seriously. But it's not just about doing that. This is about every day. Seriously, every day realizing that everything that kept you out of His presence has been ripped down. That anything that you could ever make up an excuse for and say, well, that's why I can't live that life, is not there. That's why any moment where Satan's voice wants to come in and say, you know what, you just can't have that kind of relationship, he's a liar. Because everything that needed to happen was done after one breath. But it was the last breath that Jesus had in Him. And He gave it willingly for you and for me. His desire is that we experience the presence of God. But notice, what does it say in this Scripture? What's consistent in this? That God chases us down? No. That we enter into it. So there's got to be some movement in our lives. That's why we have altar calls at services. That's why churches all over the world do it. That's why when we say, you know, when we pray alone, we say go to a prayer closet, somewhere quiet, somewhere we can be alone. Because we've got to move towards God. We've got to move into His presence. His Holy Spirit is in us. So that time, that option, that opportunity is every day. Any time that it's now, you can do it. That'll hit you sometime later today. Would you stand up and pray with me? God, thank You so much, Lord, that we can love You. God, thank You that we can have an audience with You. God, that we have Your attention. We have Your love, Your grace, Your truth. God, everything about You, we have it because You give it so freely. God, thank You that Jesus Christ was not captured and drugged to the cross. Thank You, God, that He didn't fight His way away from it. Because if there was any fight in Him to leave the cross, He could have done it. But God, He knows what we go through feeling separated from You when we sin, because He realized that even You couldn't look at Him when He had our sin on Him. So God, help us to be thankful this morning that everything that has ever been in the way has been ripped down. God, that in one breath You've changed the world. That we aren't just an outsider, but we're an insider. If we're saved and we believe in Jesus Christ and we follow Him. God, that everything that is in us and about us, we can bring to You. And we can have You speak into our lives. And we can know You. And we can know You intimately. And we can see You move in our lives. And help us to understand what You understand. Help us to have our problems given perspective from a God that loves us and has a plan for this world. God, help us to embrace the grace that You offer, the truth that You give. Help us to not be satisfied by just being aware that You exist, but only have a passion for having an audience with You, God. So this week, God, put time in our lives that we can be alone with You, that we can hear from You, that we can speak to You. And God, help us to rejoice and be happy and excited, God, about that we have the right as Your children to come into Your presence. Bad fathers ignore their kids, but God, You, by Your own definition, You call Yourself a good father. So God, help us to celebrate that. Help us to find You and be in Your presence in these moments while we worship You in Your resurrecting power. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' holy, perfect name, amen.